Amen. Amen. All right, we're into our third message on the series. This will be the church at Pergamos. We've already seen the church at Ephesus and what they dealt with, the church at Smyrna, what they dealt with. Both churches dealt with persecution. And so we're here with the church of Pergamos. So why don't you follow along? Let's see what the Lord speaks to us through that. I've got some announcements before I go. Hold on a minute. Tell you what, I'll do announcements at the end. How's that? All right. I got a bunch of them, so we'll talk about that. Okay. Revelations chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. And to the angel, or to the pastor, or the messenger of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. With two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, again where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. All right. One of the greatest leaders of the past century was a man by the name of Sir Winston Churchill. Churchill served as the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom during the most difficult and dark days of World War II. One of his most famous speeches, was given at a boys' school in Harrow, England, near London, on October 29th in 1941. In 1941, it had been an extremely difficult year for the British people. While we in the United States were still contemplating if we needed to get into the war, the British were fighting for their very survival. Every day they were asking the Americans to either join them in the fight or at least send as many weapons and supplies as they could share. Under the leadership of Adolf Hitler, the Germans, along with their allies, were doing their best to paralyze and to ultimately destroy the British Empire. Their consistent air attacks were taking a toll on Great Britain's infrastructure and its economy, and eventually its morale. Many thought, especially in the U.S., that it would not be long before the British would be forced then to surrender. It seemed then as if if it were left up to the British people to save the European continent from becoming a part of the Axis powers, it would be left up to them. And being under the dictatorship of Germany's Adolf Hitler and Italy's Benito Mussolini, and then also the Japanese Emperor Hirohito. Here is a small excerpt of Churchill's speech that day at the boys' school. I'm just going to give you a snippet of it. How's that? He said, almost a year has passed since I came down here at your headmaster's kind invitation. During the months that I've passed, we have seen some terrible, catastrophic events in the world. But for everyone, surely what we've gone through in this period is this lesson. Never give in, never give in except to your convictions of honor and good sense. Even though this is a very small part of that speech, it became one of the greatest speeches of World War II. And the next day, and for weeks and months to come, one phrase kept being used over and over from Winston Churchill's speech, and it was never give in, never, never, never. Never give in, never, never, never. And those words for the United Kingdom were inspiring words, and guess what? They are words that could be used by the church today. Words that could be applied then to the church at Pergamos. Never give in, never, never, never. Pergamos was quite a town. It did not have the intellectual reputation of Ephesus or even Smyrna, but it excelled over them in the areas of art and theater. It was the religious center at that time of Asia Minor. It was littered with religious temples and altars and worship services. You could worship Caesar Augustus in the Roman state at one of the three big temples that had been built for imperial worship. You could attend a worship service and sacrifice an offering then to Zeus and to Jupiter and to Athena at each of their great temples. You could even go and you could visit the area where people would be worshiping the god of medicine, often called the god of Pergamos, then the savior or the serpent god. And you could even sign up for healing services. All over Pergamos, there were statues dedicated then to different gods and goddesses. And amid all of these pagan temples and altars and religious venues was the church of Jesus Christ. We don't know who started the house churches there or even when they started. All we know is that Jesus tells us that they had already endured some intense persecution. It wasn't easy to be a Christian church in that kind of environment. Jesus tells us in our text that we read that one of its earliest leaders, he was a pastor, a man by the name of Antipas, had already been put to death for sharing the good news of salvation in Jesus. History tells us Antipas was tied up and he was placed in a statue that was formed out of bronze into the shape of a cow. And they put him inside that metal cow, that bronze cow. And under it, they started a fire, and Antipas was roasted to death. Jesus then refers to this town as the place where Satan was dwelling and had its throne. Now, you understand, that's quite an indictment against Pergamos. Can you imagine the city that you live in being called the seat of Satan? The place where Satan dwells and has his throne. And yet there was the Lord and His church. A church that was commended for its integrity, commended for its faithfulness, a church planted so that the people could see the light and experience true salvation. No other area, including Ephesus or Smyrna, had to face the intense and spiritual battles that the churches in Pergamos had to face and had to deal with. Sometimes when we read these letters to these seven churches, it's easy for us to focus on their shortcomings without also looking at Pergamos as a place that we could literally call hell on earth. A place full of demonic activity, a place where all kinds of wickedness was happening. In those temples that were dedicated to Zeus and to Athena and to other gods and goddesses, they not only practiced their own religious kind of worship, but included in that was a great portion of immorality, prostitution, human trafficking, drunkenness, witchcraft, sorcery, and idolatry. And in all that mess, the house churches of Pergamos were standing strong, Brother North, standing fast in their faith. They were staying true to their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Lord then tells these house churches in verse 14 through 16, it was a word of warning. Jesus was cautioning the church. He was trying to get their attention to put a stop to a slow slide in their relationship away from God. Some things had already started then to creep in to those house churches. Some things that would not only harm them, but immediately, eventually would destroy them. They had stood up to persecution. They had been faithful. And in that area, they were much like the church at Smyrna. They scored an A on their spiritual report card. Yet their main problem, watch this, came in the area of compromise. Compromise was not just an issue for the house churches in Pergamos. It had been and still is an issue today when it comes to the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. From the Garden of Eden to right now, the people of God have constantly been tempted to compromise their calling, their character, and their commitment to the Lord. Jesus spoke of a man by the name of Balaam and a group of people called the Nicolaitans when he warns these house churches then to shore up their relationship with him. Balaam had been this great man of faith, sadly, who ended up being the most horrible man of deception and evil. And he can be remembered because of his donkey. Can you imagine being only remembered because of the donkey? Okay, of your donkey. Brandon, I don't want to be remembered because of my dogs and the chickens and the goats, okay? A donkey... that God used, watch this, to speak to him. And this donkey tried its best to get Balaam to obey the Lord. And we first meet Balaam when he was trying to earn some money from a certain Moabite king named Balak. King Balak wanted to hire Balaam, and he did, to curse Moses and the children of Israel, and stop them from entering the promised land. The Bible tells us that Balaam tried his best to put a curse on Israel, but each time he tried to curse God's people, he instead spoke a word of blessing. Amen. Balak said, "I paid you to curse them, not bless them." Balaam says, "I can't help it. Every time I start to speak curses, it comes out blessings." Time after time, Balaam did his best, but he just couldn't say the words. I wonder why. He realized he would have to find another way then to stop the people. He told King Balak to have his people invite large groups of Israelites to come and just come and attend some of their worship services that were dedicated to Baal. Then while they were there, they would be tempted then with sexual immorality and drunkenness and idolatry and witchcraft. Balaam believed that many of them would fall away because they compromised. They would fall away from the Lord and turn to Baal. You can read all of this in Numbers chapters 22 through 25 when you get a chance. And that's exactly what happened. God's people started attending these worship services that were dedicated to Baal. Services that included many of the things that now the house churches of Pergamos were being invited to each day. And as a result then of God's people, they started compromising. They wanted the Lord, but they also wanted that narcissism, meaning that self-love and that self-centeredness, that self-gratification, and the sensuality that the false gods and goddesses allowed in their services. And in John chapter 17, we read where Jesus prays this prayer then for his followers. He says, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. For their sake, I consecrate myself that they be sanctified or set apart in truth. You see, Jesus himself knew what it meant to be tempted to compromise. We read all about it in Matthew chapter 4, where in the wilderness the devil tempted the Lord. Understand with me that Jesus was all the power of heaven in human form. He was all man and all God. Jesus knew what it meant to be human. He knew what it meant to be limited and to have to deal with all the things humans must deal with on a daily basis. The devil was appealing to his human side then, and he suggested to Jesus that he could compromise with him and short-circuit the whole process of him going out and preaching the gospel and having to call disciples and dealing with sickness and evil and even being able to bypass Calvary. All Jesus had to do was just compromise just a little bit. Of course, we know all of that was a lie. Lying is what the devil does. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That's what he does best. And the Bible says he's the father of lies. Yes. Jesus could not compromise and still be the Savior of the world. How could he rescue and redeem and restore humanity if he himself was under the authority of the devil? The devil knew that if Jesus took the bait, Jesus would be unable then to redeem mankind. The Bible tells us that Jesus held fast then to his calling, to his character. We see in his commitment, he did not compromise one bit. And that is exactly what he's calling for the house churches of Pergamos to do as well. Don't compromise. And that's the message of the church to us today. But instead, we're to do this. Remember your calling. You might want to write these three things down. Remember your calling. You have been set. You have been called to be holy. You've been called to be set apart and different from the world. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We don't have to go to some of those places that the world goes to. Amen. Paul wrote the following words in his letter to the church at Rome, to the Romans. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I appeal to you there, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect. Not only remembering your calling, but remembering your character. Remember, you have been born again and you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. As you walk the mall, or as you walk the halls of the schoolhouse, or on your job. Here's what Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things, everybody say the old things, are passed away. Behold, new things have come. And not only remember your calling, and not only remember your character, but remember your commitment. From Jesus' own words from Luke chapter 9, he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And we know we don't have a cross, actual cross that we pick up, but that simply means to surrender ourselves to his will. Not our will. Here's Paul writing to the church at Philippi, Philippians 3. Brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upper call of God in Christ Jesus. So Jesus is then asking these house churches and us today to follow Him in being totally committed in our calling, in our character, in our commitment. How many know that's the whole enchilada?
Amen.
That sounds pretty good today, doesn't it, for lunch, enchiladas. How many know it's not an easy task, though? Just ask the likes of Aaron, Moses' brother, or Samson, or even Jonah. They all were tested by the fires of commitment. And for a time, guess what? They lost their fight. Aaron traded the Lord God for a golden calf. Samson traded the Lord God for an evil woman by the name of Delilah. Jonah ran away from his calling and found himself in the belly of a great fish. Thankfully, though, we read where all of them repented, they turned back to the Lord, and they stayed true. But they had the consequences that they had to pay. Just like the likes of Daniel and the three Hebrew children and Joseph, the son of Jacob, all of them were tested. They came through the lion's den and the fiery furnace and then Egypt's prison. They were more committed than ever after coming out of those things. Jesus knew that the congregation then at Pergamos was having a hard time. He knew that some of them had been attending the services that they should not have been attending. They were allowing the ways of Zeus and Athena and others to become mixed in with their faith. And if that continued, it would eventually destroy them. I read this week of a story, and I'd like for our youth to listen to this. This is hilarious. But he got to the point. I read this week of a youth pastor who some years ago was working with his teens and was making a batch of chocolate cookies with them as a teaching tool. And at the end, they would take them out of the oven and they would share them. That sounds pretty good too, hot. Some chocolate cookies. All right. He took the first batch and he made them and then he put them in the oven to bake. They were all looking forward to eating those cookies. He then took a second batch and told them that 99% of the ingredients were pure. However, he added just about 1% of some, here goes now, be prepared because y'all can handle it. He added just about 1% of, yes, some dog stuff from the backyard, okay. Trying to use proper language, okay. I wasn't going to say poop, but it's stuff, okay. He told them he thought that 1% would not be that bad and they could overlook it. You can guess what happened. They got what he was saying. No one wanted anything to do with that second batch of cookies. They still looked good, and they smelt the melted chocolate. It smelt so good, and it looked so good. But that little 1% of dog stuff just turned their stomachs. That youth pastor was trying to prove a point to 1% of the wrong thing can ruin the whole batch of something good.
Amen.
He wanted his youth to do their best then to live 100% committed to their faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. He wanted them to throw out anything in their life that would harm them. Oh, Pastor, just that one song with a bad word, it's no big deal. those bad lyrics. It's okay. It'll be over in 3 minutes. It's okay. How about that one movie with the sex scenes and the rough language? Oh, Pastor, it was just that one little part in that one movie. You know, we see it all the time. One. Oh, Pastor, just those little short TikTok reels on your phone. It's not long. It's okay. We see people without their shirts and all of that. We see it every day. See it at Walmart. You see all kind of things at Walmart you don't want to see. Even if it were just 1%, because absolutely 1% can change everything. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, that was a rather extreme illustration by that youth pastor, but I think all the teens got it. The lesson was forever imprinted on their minds, the story says. Listen to what Jesus' warnings was to Pergamos. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and make a war against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, you got to understand, that just doesn't sound like a pleasant ending, if you ask me. So what happened then to Pergamos? What happened to the church in Pergamos? As a city, it continued to grow in population to the point where it was now way over 200,000 people in the population. However, it continued, history says, to embrace darkness as it built more altars and worship places dedicated to pagan gods and goddesses. How sad is that? During the second century, it said the city added more temples in honor of the god and goddesses of Egypt. Pergamos wanted to be the world's leader in temples and altars and venues of religious worship and faith. It wanted to be the center of as many of the gods and goddesses as possible. It wanted to be known as the city that knew how to coexist and to tolerate and yes, compromise. Apparently, we see it wanted to keep its name as the devil's headquarters. That's what God called it, the seat of Satan. History says in 262 AD, the city was hit by an earthquake and it never fully recovered. And today it's a place where for tourists who come to visit and look at its ruins. Understand with me this morning, sadly, it's not easy for some folks to stay committed to the Lord. How many know they get busy doing their own thing and they end up putting the Lord to the side? The enemy cunningly tempts the church to just put Jesus alongside all the other religions and hope for the best. It's okay. There's all these many ways to God. No, there's not. There's only one way. I'm here to remind us this morning that Jesus is Lord. He's the Savior of the world. He's the King of kings. And He's the Lord of lords. And He is a jealous God, and He will not be shared by another God, the God of this world. And if we consider ourselves then to be His disciples, then we are called to fully follow Him. Amen? We are called to be true and to be faithful to our calling and to our commitment and in our character. We're called to, as the Word of God tells us, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. This morning, in closing, let's determine anew that we're going to follow and obey and trust Him with our whole being. Let's decide to be the best of our ability, regardless of the cost, that we will stay committed and true. that we will do what many did then in Pergamos and many others were called to do, and that's to love the God, to love God with all of our heart and our soul and our minds. To forever say no to any kind of compromise. Never give in. Never, never, never. And the answer to the problems of Pergamos and for the church was to do what Jesus advised, and that was again for them to repent. In essence, we've said this before, in essence, he said to change your mind, change your attitude, change your direction. It means to see where you're going and go in the opposite direction. And when you realize then that your love for the Lord is going the wrong direction, then stop. Take some inventory. And then instead of continuing to walk away from the Lord, begin to walk towards the Lord. Amen. The church at Pergamos needed to be revived because the lack of repentance, guess what? It will only bring judgment. That's why I pray every day, Lord, I want my stuff dealt with now. I do not want to take my sins into judgment. It's going to be too late then. I want Him to deal with it now. And guess what? When you ask Him to do that, He will do it. And it's hard. Oh my gosh, it's hard. Not to say that, not to do that, but He knows how to deal with us. Amen. Each of us individually. There was a need to listen to what God has to say and act upon it. And in the same way, God has promised us that if we will repent and if we will listen to what He has to say, there will be a reward, such an oath of peace in our lives and an eternal reward in heaven. But we can have peace right now here on earth. We know things are going to continue to be worse and get worse before the Lord returns. There are going to be some harder times economically. There's going to be persecution. Yes, wars and rumors of wars. And it's like Johnny Cash's song. I heard this the other day. I hadn't heard it in years. Had forgotten about it. He has a song. You get a chance to go and listen to it. It's Going by the Book. Anybody remember that song? It's Going by the Book. Meaning everything happening was foretold by the prophets of old and written down for us. Jennifer, would you find that song here at the end? We're going to play it when we come up. It's about 3 minutes long. It's a video, Going by the Book. But we can be of good cheer if we have repented and we've surrounded our hearts and placed our lives in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what? Then we have nothing to fear. Amen. We have nothing to fear. And guess what? If you've read the back of the book, you know how the story ends. If you're here today and you're watching this broadcast online and you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, you can come to know Him in a personal way right now by inviting Him into your life. Those here this morning, if you've gotten away from the Lord, you can come back to Him. It's so easy. If you're not sure of where you would spend eternity if you died before seeing another sunrise, you can be sure it's going to be in heaven with the Lord or separated from God in a place called hell. You can be saved from that. As I said last Sunday, God is a loving God, and that is why He gave us a way out. But we must make the choice then to accept God's free gift of salvation. That is, by you asking Him to save you, to come into your heart and become your Lord and Savior. Just open your heart to Christ and you will experience then a new life. A life that we call being born again. And most importantly, you will have that assurance then of eternal life in the presence of God in heaven. I want to write where you are here in the sanctuary. And those watching by line, if you need to get your heart right, I want you to say this prayer after me. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you've never invited Him into your heart, you can today. Would you say this prayer after me? Dear Lord Jesus, You said in Your Word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord Jesus, I'm asking You now to come into my heart. Fill me with Your Spirit. Change me. Live Your life in me and through me. I repent of my sins. And I surrender myself totally to You. By faith, I confess You now as my Lord and Savior. And from this day forward, I dedicate my life to serving You. If you're watching online, let us know that you prayed that prayer with us. We'd love for you to visit in person when you can, but until then, we love you. Have a blessed week. God bless you. Let's worship the Lord.